really like this song because this is the way I feel. I partook of a lot of things in this world. And every bit of it leaves you empty and bare. Can't express just what it is to find that the Lord's the only one that you can really trust. Can't trust the medical system. Can't trust your government anymore. Or just trust Him. Say, when you sing this, sing it to Him. Josh, you know, that if we were back in Pentecost, I'd walk up to him right about now and say, "You're preaching." And I wouldn't do that to him. I had that happen to me back then in Pentecost. Be in the middle of song service and be tapped on the shoulder and say, "You're bringing the message tonight." So, amen. Just want to turn to the Word now and go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. There you go. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin reading verse 7. And we'll read verse 17, and then we'll go into chapter 3 and read some there. Amen. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good, and there is Delium and onyx, the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all of the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." I just want to bow our hearts to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, Lord, the most important part of this service tonight, this gathering, is this word, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we realize that you've sent it to us in this last day through a prophetic message, and that you dwell among us, revealing yourself, and we're thankful for that, Lord, and we're just asking, God, in this little humble gathering tonight, that you would come and bless the hearts of your children with your word. Lord, that me also, just as a speaker here, Lord, that you would bless me and allow me, Lord, just to get out of your way and just let you speak through me and to me and to your people, Lord, that it would be a blessing, that we be food and nourishment in due season. We love you, Lord, and we want to commit this time in your hands. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We'll call this tonight the Revelation of Two Trees.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation of Two Trees. Amen. I think there's a book called The Story of Two Trees or something like that. But amen. You know, so we read in the scriptures there that there were many trees in the Garden of Eden. We have no idea. We don't know how many there was. There was probably, you know, apple trees, pear trees, peach trees, cherry trees. There was probably all kinds of trees. We don't know. But there were many, many trees in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And they all have their purpose. Every one of them has their purpose. And so even though there were many, many trees in the garden, there was only two of those trees that God actually gave a name to. He could have told us all of those things. So you have to realize, looking into the eyes through God's eyes in the scriptures, and realize that he will emphasize things for a reason. And so even though there were so many trees, he only named the two of them. And so, you know, names express attributes. You know, we've talked about the names of God and how that God, you know, would be El Shaddai, with the breast of God, and that would mean what he wanted, whatever it was he wanted to reveal at that time. He'd be Jehovah and all the different names, you know. He provided, he'd be my provider, and my shield and my buckler, and, right, and all those things. All those names were given to God, or he expressed himself to express the attributes that he had, that he was wanting to express at that time. And so all of those names, and so you find out the trees, these trees that he named, they have attributes, and the names of these attributes, the names that was given is expressing the attributes.
Right.
We can see in the scriptures that Adam was given the responsibility to name the animals. And you realize, you know, Adam was God on earth. He had the mind of God. God wouldn't have given him the responsibility to do that if he couldn't do it, right? He had equipped him, because God will always equip you with what he calls you to do,
yeah,
right? And so he'll give you what you need to do it, or he wouldn't call you. That would make God silly to do that. But so Adam was given the ability to name, and so he brought all these animals past him, and Adam would name them. He'd say, well, this is a horse, or this is a giraffe. And you have to realize that having the mind of God and having the wisdom, and God working through him like he did as God on earth, that when he saw the giraffe come by, if he called it giraffe, I don't know what he called it, but our translation of it is giraffe, that he actually was expressing in that name the attributes that he saw that animal would have. And so he you know, and we find it also, he says woman. Calls her name Eve after the fall, because of, she's the mother of all living. But at first he said she's a woman because she come from man. But then after the fall he said she's Eve because she's the mother of all living. And so names and titles express what they are. When we say police officer, we think, well, that's a title or whatever. But he could very well be the name police officer, and that would mean what he is. And so you understand the concept. So when God pointed out to us these two trees, and gave them names, and these names represent the attributes that they express. And so one of the trees that was there is called the tree of life. And oh, that sounds wonderful, because we all want to live, right? We know that we don't want to struggle. We don't want to, as Brother Ram talks about, how when you see a tree or a person or an animal struggling to live, it's because there's a dimension there where you can live, and they're struggling to live. And so, you know, knowing that these trees have names that represent their attributes, you'd say, oh, I really like the idea of the tree of life, because it sounds good, and it has attributes that are good. And so it's referred to the tree of life. And, you know, there's a tree of life. There's a river of life.
Right.
There's a book of life.
Mm-hmm.
And they all, these things all mean something. And so what kind of book would it be that it would have attributes that what come from it is life? Right, or a river that would have attributes that would be the river of life. And here we find out that there is a tree of life. So that there's attributes of life that would come from this tree. And so that one tree there was called the tree of life. But you know, it's interesting that God did not call the other tree the tree of death.
Right.
He didn't call it tree of death. And you and I would think, well, if one was tree of life, which we find out really was Jesus Christ, then you look at the other one, you find out the other one was Lucifer or Satan working through the serpent there. And so you find it was Satan. And so you think, well, if he calls one the tree of life, why didn't he call the other one tree of death? But he didn't do that. He didn't call it the tree of death. He called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you realize that trees bear fruit. And you know, as it's been given there in the scriptures that we read, that these trees, there were many of them, and they were good to look at, the scripture said, and they produce fruit that you could eat. And so, you know, that the trees, they give off fruit. And you know, your mind can go into the millennium, and where there's going to be the tree of life and all the leaves and all the fruit that bear every month and so forth, and what it's for. And so this tree of knowledge of good and evil, then it bears fruit also. And in order for a tree to really express its attributes, something has to be partakers of that fruit. And the reason why I'm saying that is because if it's a tree of life, how do you know it's a tree of life unless someone can be partakers of it and that life blessing come to them? Yeah. And so it is also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's really tree of death, you know, but he called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that tree has fruit, and it can only express that, and if somebody can come along and partake of that tree and the fruit thereof and receive the death that comes with it, and it comes through the channel of knowledge of good and evil. And so it takes being partaker of that tree to truly understand, to grasp it. And so, you know, in order for Adam and Eve to truly understand evil, they had to be partakers of it. Right? But God didn't want them to do that. So, you see, God didn't call it these things. I mean, this is kind of what I'm wanting to get to here is that the believer has to work and he operates off of revelation. Right. He does not operate off of what can be intellectually known. He operates off of revelation. It must be revealed to us what these two trees are. It must be revealed their names, their nature, and the fruit there, and what it causes, and what it can be a benefit or a curse. Those things have to be revealed to us. And so, yeah, he gives us a name of tree of life, but you really don't know what that is until it's revealed to you what that tree of life is. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't really know what that is until it's revealed to you what it is. You know, and the fact that they are different and opposite of one another. So the believer must operate in revelation, and it has to be revealed to him what these trees are and what the fruit of those trees are and what it causes. And how that comes into your life and how that you can be partakers of those things. It cannot be gained by just intellectual knowledge, because if you use intellectual knowledge and just look at the scriptures, you're thinking of trees that grow out of the ground that have these leaves and so forth like that. And you know, scripturally, man is typed with wood. Man is typed with trees. Okay, and so you understand that, but it has to be revealed to us what they are. And so if you remember in Matthew chapter 16, if we'll go there and read this, chapter 16, verse 13 through 19, we're very familiar with this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you know, the disciples probably heard people, and we'll read it here, that people had said, "Well, it's this or it's that." They were told by someone what they thought. And so he said, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I don't want to know what they say, but I want to know what you say. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, okay, we can understand that. But Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he's telling you didn't see this, you didn't hear it, it didn't come through flesh, touch, taste, see, smell, hear. It didn't come through that, right? But it came by revelation from God. And Jesus said to Peter, "You are blessed because of this," right? And he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Brother Branham comes along and tells us that he's not saying that Peter's he's building on, but the concept of the word being revealed to you, who Jesus Christ is, being revealed to you from God, not through flesh, not through blood, but through our Heavenly Father revealing to us who Jesus is. And Jesus is here today.
Right.
And he must be revealed to us today who he is. And that revelation can only come from Almighty God. It doesn't come from flesh and blood. Right. We might preach to you. You might hear with your ears. You might see with your eyes. But the revelation that Satan cannot do anything with comes from God. And so that's what he's saying there, is that he'll build his church upon this, on this rock of revelation, you know, a stone. Because remember, the parable in the scripture said that a man that will build his house on sand, when the storms come, it just blows it away. But if a man builds his house on a rock, on a foundation, then it won't fall from the storms. And remember how he talks about the what we know to be the Catholic Church, that it is comes from the bottomless pit. So it has no foundation, no stone,
right,
no scriptural basis for what they believe. So there's nothing that you can... So if you build off of that doctrine, it's you're building on sand, and the storms will come and take it away. But if you build it upon the Word of God, then it's a rock, it's a revelation, it's a stone, and not that, as we've seen there, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so you see this concept that man... You know, you can't just know it from natural things. You have to know it by revelation, that God has to show you what these things are.
Amen.
And so he goes on, he says, "And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I remember reading in the Dialogue, however you say that, and that scripture right there says, whatever you bind on earth will happen, having already been bound in heaven.
Right.
Right? Because we're only acting out down here what he already put in place, right?
Right.
And it goes on to say, but whatever you loose on earth will happen because it's been loosed in heaven, having already been loosed in heaven. And so that's what the revelation shows us, but that's what I believed in, and I ran on to that, and that's actually what it says there in that translation. And so we realize that it has to come that way. And so this is the keys of the kingdom that was given to Peter. And this whole concept that revelation, once you have revelation of the word in your heart, Satan can't take it away from you. Can't do anything with it. The gates of hell right. cannot prevail against it. Because you realize Satan wants to lock you up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, listen, there's no way Satan can lock you. That these gates cannot prevail in your life if your walk is built on revelation. Built on something that comes from God, that he shows you to be truth. In other words, as we're talking about these trees, that he reveals to you these trees, what they are, what their fruit is, and how that you can be partakers of that. And once he reveals that to you, it's over with. It's like once you see serpent seed, you see it all over the Bible. It's everywhere.
Amen.
But at one time, you probably didn't, well, I'm not sure if that's true or not or whatever. You know, and it's like the pictures you see, an animal hidden in a bunch of bushes or whatever, and you don't see it, but when you finally do, then every time you look at it, well, you can see it just as plain as day. And that's the way revelation is. Once God gives that to you, you have it, and nothing can take that away. Nothing, not even death, can take that away from you. And we're thankful for that, because we live in an hour where we need rock-solid revelation in our lives. On what to do and where to turn and what to believe and how to act and all the things to accept or reject. We need something that comes from Almighty God, not something that comes from government or your co-workers or whatever it is like that. We just want to follow Almighty God and his truth and let the world do whatever they want.
Right.
And wherever we wind up with that, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we want. We want to know that these things are true. And so you realize Jesus, most of the time, I don't know if I can think of any time that when they ask him a question that he just flat out answered it. Whenever they would ask a question, he would answer that question with another question,
right,
or with a parable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, John the Baptist, go tell him, is he the one? Is he the one, or should we look for another? Jesus could have said, yeah, I'm him, but he didn't. He said, go tell John what you see happening. You know, we're praying for the sick and the lame are healed and so forth. And so they went back to John and they didn't say, yeah, John, he said he was the one. They went back and said, well, here's what's happening. John, we're seeing this and we're seeing this and we're seeing this. And the reason why Jesus did it is because we have to be built on revelation,
right,
not something that man's going to tell you, not even Jesus himself standing in flesh to tell you, hey, this is this. But it has to be revealed to you based upon the word. And so John could look at that and say, well, the lame's walking, heals, and, you know, the gospel's being preached to the poor, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. And that could show John, yes, he's the one. He didn't tell me I'm the one, but he said, here's the fruit of it. Here's the off bearing of it. And that shows you what it is. And so once you catch that revelation, because, you know, he could say, yes, I'm the one. Well, Satan could come along and say, well, maybe he's not. But when it's built upon the word, when whatever's going on is revealed to you in light of the word, then it can't be taken from you. You know, you're walking in light. And so Jesus would do that. You know, tell us plainly if you're the Son of God or whatever, right? He wouldn't tell them plainly.
Right?
You know, and so they came to him and said, what authority do you have to do this? Well, he could have told them, but he didn't.
Right.
He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll answer that if you answer this question for me. The baptism of John, was it of God or a man? And he basically asked them a question that they couldn't answer because they were going to be hung either way.
Yeah.
Right? That was his wisdom. But see, he didn't tell them. He just lays it out there, lays the word out there, and he gives us the ability to be just like we hear the story about. That man in that book called me an eagle, and the other guy said, well, he called me a buzzard.
Yeah.
They both heard the same word, sat in the same service, heard the same sermon, but something in one man made him see something different than the other. And this is what we're talking about. So Jesus doesn't come along and say, now you're saved, and you're saved, and you're saved. It doesn't come that way. It comes by revelation that you're saved.
Right.
Right? And that's why these names on the book of life is not like Sarah and Bill and Mark. It's not that.
Right.
It's not Daniel Black. That's not the way it is. But it's the life that's laying there behind that message, behind that word, that life that you see inside you that says, amen. That's how you know that that's your name.
That's true.
He's calling you by his word.
Right.
And you find the image of what he's preaching in you, living in you, so you see a revelation coming this day that's revealing an end time message, and you can see in you something that's amen in that very message and live in that very message.
Amen.
And that tells you that you know that you belong, you're a son and daughter of God in this age.
Yep.
So he didn't tell them just flat out, because flesh and blood, you know, you can't tell you these things. It has to come, it has to be revealed. And these things have to be revealed to you, both good and bad.
Right?
Right? God will reveal to you what in your life that is wrong.
Yeah.
And it may not make sense to intellect and all that kind of thing, but it'll make sense to you in revelation. And he'll reveal to you, don't do this because that's a trap for the devil. And everybody else probably go, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But to you it's wrong because God has revealed to you there's something laying there, right? And so that's what's most important is revelation in our lives. That's what Brother Rim said. That's the one that we should pray for revelation. I don't want to know what to do about this circumstance in my job by intellect. I want to know by revelation of Almighty God. Because as Brother Rim said, if God sends me to a country to preach the gospel, I know that he'll take care of me when I'm there. But if
right.
I go presumptuously, well, I might get in trouble. He might not.
Right.
Right? Now, like Billy Paul said, that Brother Ram would step there and he'd put his foot on the ground when he'd step off the plane and he'd say, I claim every one of them you sent me here for.
Yeah.
But see, you want to operate like that.
Right.
So if I say no or yes to whatever, I want to do it by revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And so I know that no matter what that is, then it's just like Brother Daniel in his house.
Yeah.
He sought God for an answer on that first.
Yeah.
So now once he knows that God has given him the go-ahead to do that, then he knows that God will take care of him.
Right.
See, that's the way it works. And so we want to just proceed forward in everyday life with the nod from the Lord saying yes.
Right.
But then when he says no, he wants to listen to that also.
That's true.
And so it has to be revealed to you both good things and bad things. So, you know, in your life, we all have bad things that happen to us. We've all made mistakes and all that sorts of thing. And, you know, we have an age nowadays where, you know, people, they just want to blame everybody else for, you know, it's not their fault.
Yeah.
You know, they're entitled to these things. They don't have to work for nothing or whatever. It just,
right.
It belongs to me. You don't have to work your way up the ladder. They won't be put right on top rung.
Yeah.
And scripturally, that's a curse for this age. We know what that's about. But in your life, you have things that are good, things that are bad, things have happened that you've done or that the others have done to you. And you know, I say this, nobody will stand before God and say, well, it's so-and-so's fault that I'm here before you as a sinner. It's not going to happen.
Right.
When you stand before God in the condition you're standing there, you're going to know that it's just judgment and that you're standing there before. And so it has to be revealed to you in your life. You have to have a revelation come to you to realize what's wrong with your life. And you have to come to the place where you realize, you know what, it's me. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that made these mistakes. It's my fault, right? And so once you see that, because if you don't see that, well, you're going to blame it on this, you're going to blame it on that. But once you realize it's you, honestly before God, and say, God, I'm the sinner. It wasn't the person that molested me when I was a child. It wasn't the person that stole from me, that beat me up and whatever. It's not that, see? Though those are bad things that happen, but that's not what it is. It's we ourselves, because we're not going to stand there and be judged before the Lord at what somebody else has done.
Yeah.
It's me. It's what I've done.
Uh-huh.
And so once that's revealed to you that I'm a sinner, Lord, I need, then also it can be revealed to you what the fix is.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you have to find out and realize that the tree of life of knowledge and of good of evil, or not tree of life, but the tree of knowledge and good of evil, and evil, that you've been partakers of that, and you partake of the fruit of it, and you have received the not the benefits of it, but the fruits and the consequences of that. Then you realize that that's what that is. So then you also realize that you need the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
It comes to be a revelation of that also.
That's right.
So both of these trees, just listening to their name, sounds good. Oh, a tree of life, tree of knowledge. Yeah, the scripture said that Eve looked and saw it's a tree to make one wise, right? So it was attractive. But you realize that even though things in life are attractive, God does not want you to live off of the attraction. He wants you to live off of revelation of what it is.
That's right.
Because there's a lot of things that will come into your life. And, you know, God didn't have to put the tree there, but he did. He put him there because it's through that he wants us to grow into sons and daughters of God and realize who we are. And realize what we can be partakers of and not partakers of in this life, to be an expression. You know, Adam and Eve could have eaten from any of the trees that were there in the garden. They could have eaten of any of all those out there except the one. And so there were, like I said, who knows how many trees if there was, different fruits or different things like that for them to eat and partake of, whatever. And they could have been partakers of any one of those except that one tree. Right? So what does Satan do? Satan's whole program is to go against God's program. So when God would say, you can have all these trees, there's thousands of them. They have every flavor of whatever it is you want out there. You can have any of those, but just don't touch this one. And you know that what Satan's program is. I don't care if there's a million trees out there that God gives you that's good to look at and good to eat and all the things like that. Satan's going to try and anoint you to partake of the one thing that God said don't do. Right? Because that's the way it has to be. Satan cannot come to you and say, let me anoint you today to walk in holiness. He doesn't do that. He comes to you to anoint you in a way to keep you from walking in holiness. See? If God says to the sisters, don't cut your hair, well, you know Satan's going to come to you. He's not going to come and say, now, don't cut your hair now.
Right.
He's going to come to you and say, cut it.
God's
just, you can have so much more fun. It's hot, it's heavy, it gives you headaches. You'll be like more, people will like it. Just, you name it.
Come on.
Doesn't matter how many lies he tells, it's all leading to the one same thing, and to get you to do the one thing that God said don't do.
Right.
And so, when God, no matter what it is that God has expressed in his program for men or women or whatever lifestyle, Satan's going to be against that. That's why when God said, that, you know, marriage was between a man and a woman. Guess what? What's Satan going to do? It's not between what he's going to say. No, it can be. It can be otherwise. And let me tell you why. It's this and all this and get you over into intellect and trying to. Don't even go there.
Right. Amen.
Don't even go to that field of intellect. Stay over here in the field of revelation, what God has said. Mm-hmm. Stay with that and you'll be fine.
Yes, sir.
And so he anoints people to take that one thing. Brother Bram said God only gave them two or three words to obey. And look what Satan did. He come in there and got him to do that. They could have had all those things except the one. And that's the one thing they went to. And so, that's when trouble starts. When Satan leads us to partake of some, just one little something. I've said this many times. You can never circumvent God's word. You'll always be brought back to that thing that you tried to bypass. Just as sure as anything. Brother Bram said, when you shoot, if you're off just a little bit, the further it goes, the further off it is.
Right.
And the only way to correct it is come right back to where it got off in the first place and correct it.
Amen.
And that's why he tells that story about the man dying out there on the battlefield. And the chaplain says, you're dying. You better, are you Christians? And no, I used to be, so where'd you leave him? You better hurry. And he began to search, and then a smile come on his face. And he said, now I lay me down to sleep. Amen. And the gospel's that simple.
Yes.
It's that simple that if you left him as a child praying before you went to bed at night with your parents, and that's where you left him, go back to that place just as fast as you can, and you'll find him right there.
Yes, sir.
If you walked into church and obeyed God and for X number of years, and then you went against some portion of his word, and from that time your life is went in a spiral, go right back to that one spot, and you'll find him right there ready to walk with you.
That's right.
But you got to do that, see? So Satan gets us off, and that's when trouble starts, whenever we do these things and we start trying to blame others. Yeah. Just like Adam and Eve did, right? Yeah. And God said, Adam, hey, what's going on here? He said, well, the woman, it's her fault. She's the one that gave me to eat, right? So then God says, okay, well, woman, what's this you've done? Well, the serpent, he did it. See, pass the buck instead of saying, it's me, oh Lord, I'm the one standing in the need of prayer, trying to blame someone else and something like that. So you can see what happens in the nature of man. But when a man really realizes, hey, it's me, I stand before God, I'm going to stand before God, and I answer to my actions and what I accept and don't accept of his program. Right. Nobody else. Nobody can force you to stand there before God in any other way than just you're just going to be there based upon your own actions and what you've accepted or rejected from his word. Mm-hmm. So people start blaming each other, but God says, no, you're guilty. He went to the serpent and he didn't ask the serpent, what have you done? I thought that was really neat. Adam, what you've done? Because you've done it. Because he knew. Because you've done this, and you realize he cursed the serpent. He did not curse Adam. He did not curse Eve. He cursed the serpent. But like for Adam, he cursed the ground that Adam had to till. What Adam's purpose on earth was to till that ground, and God put him here to be that, and because of his sin, then his job was going to be harder.
Right.
Eve was put here for what purpose? Right, to be a helpmeet, bring forth children. And so her purpose was cursed. She wasn't cursed. He wasn't cursed. But the labor or their purpose was here was made harder because of it. That was the consequences. In other words, it didn't change their sonship or their daughtership. It didn't change that. They were still son and daughter of God. Yes. Nothing will change that.
Right.
Right? But it'll certainly change what you have to put up with in life as you go forward, because you're going to reap what you sow. That's why the scripture said, God will not be mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. And as I've said many times, he is the Lord of the harvest. And he controls how much you get from a particular planting. Sometimes I plant tomatoes and I get a few. Sometimes I'll plant tomatoes and my wife's mad because there's so many of them. And she can't process them all. My mother-in-law, father-in-law, had pecan trees. And every other year, one or two of those trees would absolutely just, what they call a bumper crop. And the off years, there wasn't as much. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he's the one that says, you know what? You planted tomatoes this year, and there's just not a whole lot that's going to come from it. But he also could say, you've planted the same amount this year as you did last year, and you're going to get five times the fruit this year than you did last year. That works in both ways. Planting good seed, planting bad seed, it's all up to him what we have to suffer or what we have to be blessed, what we're blessed with, depending on whether we've sown good seed or bad seed.
Right.
It's all up to the Lord of the harvest, and the one that controls those things. And so we realize that. So we have to realize, hey, it's me, I'm the one. And so Adam and Eve, it didn't change their position in the family of God. It just changed what they suffered. Which would tell us today that as sons and daughters of God, nothing changes that.
Right?
Nothing will change that, but it will affect what our life is like.
Yeah.
And so then you have to come to the revelation that it's my fault. The things that I have suffered in life, that where I am now is because of my mistakes, because I handled things and did things differently than maybe what I should have done or whatever. It's my fault. And so when that's revealed to you, then you can also begin to realize the same revelation will tell you what the answer or the solution is. And so if you look at those the way they were, the things were cursed, it was fitting to what their position was and what they were called to be.
Right.
You know, not even, you know, the scripture said that we read it where that Adam and Eve, they made coats of skins to cover their nakedness, because religion means covering. So they tried to cover themselves from God, and they knew they were naked. Even though they were covered, they still ran because they knew that covering wasn't working. Man-made religion won't work.
Right.
You don't want to go before God as with a man-made religion. Like I said Sunday, when he said, if you're gonna build this altar out of stone, do not hew it, because if you put your tool to it, you've polluted it.
Okay.
The place you're going to meet God to offer sacrifice, and he's going to come down and accept it, don't you mess with that. Right? Don't make a man-made altar to meet God on, because it's polluted.
Amen.
Don't mess with and have man-made religion, see? And so that's how it works. But so they made these coats of skins, it didn't work. As soon as God showed up on the scene, and the scripture said, and there's so many places to go here, the scripture said, and it was evening time, and it was the voice of the Lord God that was walking through the garden that they fled from. We're now at evening time, and it's the voice of God that is here for us to fellowship with in the cool of the evening. And so they made these skins, and it didn't work. And so the scripture said that God, he made coats of skins. I'm sorry, they made fig leaves, but he made coats of skins. And which was a type of innocent blood being shed.
Right.
And it was a type of Christ. But I want to show you something there, that even though God had provided a covering for them that he would accept for the time being, because he didn't accept their aprons, those coverings did not take away the curse.
Right.
Right? Matter of fact, we see that God had to, he drove them out from the garden, drove them out away from the tree of life, and put cherubims there to keep them from it. And so what I want to get to there is that the blood of bulls and goats and of calves and of sheep and all that cannot take away sin. It can only cover it temporarily. And so even though he had made coats of skin, they were still in trouble. They were still in, and he had to drive them out from his presence. And I believe that if at that time, whenever they were standing there with aprons on and hiding from God, and God turned to make coats of skin, if it would have been Jesus Christ that was slain right then to be their covering, they would not have had to leave the Garden of Eden. They could have stayed there and been partakers of the tree of life.
Yeah.
That make sense? But it wasn't. It was the blood of the shedding of the blood of animals, and so therefore, it was just a temporary thing there. And so the blood of animals cannot take away sins. The life that's in the blood of an animal cannot come back on you and give you clear your conscience up and give you peace. Can't do it. And so it's only the life of Jesus Christ that can do that. And so once you know what the fruit of the trees are, you know what the tree of life is, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how that plays into your life. It affects us, everyone. I'll read a little quote here. Brother Branham tells us. This is in the Ephesian church age. He said, now we want to come this far. Now that we have come this far, let me try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so that you can see the necessity of our going into serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. Just in case you want to know what Brother Bam tells us that.
Right.
The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree was definitely Satan,
yeah,
because of what came forth of the fruit tree.
Amen.
Just look at what it brought. So you know it was Satan. So now we know both trees had a relationship to man, or they would have never been placed there.
Right.
Right? We have to deal with these. And they're persons. So we have to deal with it. They both give fruit. Right? They both. And so they would have never been placed there. And so they must have been a part in sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind and to himself, or we could never impute omniscience unto God. Amen? Is this not true so far? Is it not? And of course it is. That he's just asking that question. And so you see, God put them there, and they have a relationship to us. There is an interaction between both of these. And Jesus Christ is the tree of life.
Amen.
It takes revelation to understand that.
Right.
That he's what you want to partake of. And of course, when we're there in the millennium, the tree of life's there, and it's bearing forth its fruit, 12 manner of fruit. And the scripture said its leaves are for the healing of nations. And these people are going to come into that millennium in that city from outside. They're going to come and bring their honor and glory into that city. They're going to bring their tithing into that. They're going to come in and support the life of Christ and the bride in that city. And why, Brother Ben said, while they're in there, we will break off one of those limbs, leaves. You know, take that with them out. The healing of nations in the typology, because it's a book of Revelation, but it all goes back to Jesus Christ. He is that tree of life that we want to be partakers of. And if you can catch it, you realize that he's got all manner of fruit, all manner of healing. And it was there at the beginning, and it'll be there at the end. Amen. And it's all the way through Scripture. Brother Ben wanted to preach that sermon, the beast at the end, the beast at the beginning and at the end, and through the trail of the serpent. The Euphrates River is mentioned in Genesis, and it's in Revelation. And so is the tree of life there, both front and back of the Bible. And it's all through the Bible once you catch that revelation. So may the Lord bless you. Let the musicians come up. And then we'll sing a song real quick and then let you go. You've been attentive to the word tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for this time to be in your presence, to be looking to your word, Lord, and to see what's there for us. Thank you for the revelation, God, that you bring to us to understand the hour we live in and how these things are pertinent, how that these two trees affect our lives. Lord, we can identify it, and Lord, we can choose through your grace and the shedding of your blood that we now have access to that tree of life. And for us to run quickly to it. That even your cherubim angels, so to speak, now, God, you are driving us toward that tree rather than away because of your shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. And we're asking, God, you'd seal away this word into the hearts of your people. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you go with us as we travel tonight. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the song. It's just forever. Of things I learned. those words to you.
Amen.
As I was saying the other day, you get up in the morning and just go kneel in prayer and say, good morning, Lord. That his mercies are new every day. No matter how much you failed the day before, he said his mercies are new each day. That you can go there and say, God, you may feel just ever so low, but just enter into his promise.
Yes.
Lord, I'm coming before you, and you make a difference, right? Your mercies are new, and I'm here, and I'm asking God that you wipe away any guilt and shame. You know, confess those things to him and trust him. Lead you and guide you. Amen. We appreciate God. So I was just looking there at my phone to make sure I had the dates right there for our meetings there in December. And so the 11th and 12th. Right, brother? Amen. So Saturday the 11th and Sunday the 12th. So we want to be in prayer for those services. You know, this COVID thing is really locked down and made it to where don't have visiting ministers as much as we used to and that sort of thing, but we certainly want to invite Brother Jonathan and Brother Josh up. So it's been a long time since we've been able to be in service with them. I miss them. They live way off down there in Texas, you know. I'd go down there every little bit if I could, you know. But, you know, distance and everything makes it hard to do that, so just be in prayer about those services coming up and believe the Lord will speak. Also, just remember, I think Brother Prater's got some meetings this weekend. I don't know, Brother Dan, you know what times those are, or Brother Josh?
7 o'clock, I believe, on Friday.
7, Friday and Saturday? Okay. So just remember those services there, and I'm not sure who will be ministering there, but I believe the Lord will be there, and so that's what matters. So if you can, if you can make it to that, I'm sure that Brother Prater and the saints there would appreciate that. Let's just sing this again, and then you can be dismissed.